Corinthians chapter 12, the second epistle to the Corinthians, and the seventh verse. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. May the Lord bless these few verses from his precious word to all our hearts. Some time ago, I was asked a very difficult question. A question that I really didn't know how to answer. A question that left me thinking for a few moments, well, what can I say, or what can I explain, or what can I reply? And I thought that afternoon of the circumstances in which that question was put to me, because if it had been on any other day of the week, perhaps it would have been easier to answer. You see, that very day, I was going to speak at a special prayer service. And when this gentleman asked me his question, my mind went back to some years beforehand, and I remembered the circumstances that were leading to that prayer service. It was indeed a dear Christian lady, one who really loved the Lord, who had asked the pastor of her church if he could convene a service just to praise the Lord and to return thanks to the Lord for the miracle that he had worked in her life. And my thoughts went back to the day when she called me to her home, and I went in and I found a person in conditions that I could not try to describe this morning. For 10 years she had been under the ravages of leprosy. And in spite of the prayers of the people in the church, and in spite of all the different skin specialists and leprosy specialists and all the people that she had called, she just seemed incurable and was constantly getting worse. I was a second year medical student at that time, and that lady called me into her home and said, I want you to take over from today on my treatment. And I looked at Donna Hazel and I said, but listen, why don't you send for Dr. So-and-so? He's a specialist of many years' duration. She said, he's treated me for months, no use. And I went round everybody, I was trying to get out of it. And I said, but listen, don't you realize that I'm only a student? She said, but I realize too that you're a Christian. And I'm a Christian. And you love the Lord and I love the Lord. And I called you because we'll pray together. And the Lord will direct the medicine that I should take. And that's what we did. We prayed, and many people prayed, and the church prayed. And really, the Lord worked a wonderful miracle in that woman's life. And not only did she receive healing, she received a complete discharge. And today she's teaching a Sunday school class in her church and taking care of her family. And she had asked that the special service be convened just to give thanks to the Lord for the miracle that he had done in her life. And that very afternoon I called in the home of another dear Christian man who also for many years had been committed to suffer from leprosy. And he also looked in my direction and he asked me a question that was very difficult to answer. He said, tell me, will God ever answer my prayers? Will God answer the prayers of all the people in the church and of all the churches who are praying for me? And will he ever give me back my sight again and let me see? Well, he said, I don't want much. I wouldn't care if I could never read, if I could just see to get around the house. You see, we can't understand perhaps why it's so important for a person like that just to have a glimmer of sight. When a person in this country loses his eyesight, then he, of course, can use his hand to guide himself along the wall and to tell where he's going. or he can stretch out his hand, for example, and he can feel where the cup is, and he can pick it up. But a person who, like Senior Jose, dear Christian brother, when he loses his sight, he might as well use this book to tell him where the door is. He might get his hand along the wall and listen and find out where he was missing, but it wouldn't tell him anything because he wouldn't feel it. Or he might find the cup by knocking it onto the floor. And so he was there sitting in his hammock, and he depended on someone to come along and put the food in his mouth, and he depends on someone to take him by the arm and lead him when he wants to go to his bedroom or anything else. Will the Lord answer my prayers? Will the Lord work a miracle in my life? You know, I stood that afternoon and I thought, well, the Lord worked a miracle for Dona Josilda. Why can't the Lord do it for Senior Jose? But you know, humanly speaking, there's very, very little chance of that man ever seeing again. I might just say in passing that you'll pray, God willing, tomorrow I leave for Brazil, and I'll be passing on my way through Colombia on Tuesday morning, and then in Brazil on Tuesday, going back again, and I'm taking with me a microscope, and you'll pray that I'll get through customs and all these formalities, because at the end of the month I hope to go back to the town where he lives with that microscope to try and do a surgery that will help his eyesight and give him back just that flicker of light. But I said that afternoon, as he looked at me and asked that question, and the thought came to my mind of, why is it that God sometimes answers the prayers of one person and works a miracle in their lives and does something really spectacular for them, and at the same time it would seem that he just closes his ears and doesn't answer the prayers and hears nothing and does nothing for others? Why is it? What could I say to this man? Well, I remembered that afternoon of those verses that I read to you. And I said to him, Senior Jose, I want to tell you about another man who I think may have been in the same circumstances you are in. You see, he was a great scholar. The Apostle Paul had studied in the best university of his time. And yet in the latter years of his life, he was compelled to dictate his letters, and others would write them, and then at the end, he would sign his name. Was it because he had some physical disability in his hand, in his arm, in his shoulder? Was it because on some of the occasions when he was stoned or persecuted that he had dislocated one of his joints, and was it not possible for him now to hold the pen? And then I reminded myself, and I read these verses over in Galatians to that dear Christian brother that afternoon, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, when he speaks about that physical disability, and we read these words, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." And I explained to that dear brother Jose, I said, listen, I don't know what Paul's great problem was, but he tells us that he had preached the gospel through a physical disability, that he had this great thorn in the flesh. The Galatians were prepared to pluck out their eyes and give them to him. Surely, if he had a problem in his hand, or in his arm, or in his shoulder, their eyes would be of no use. Surely his problem must have been something related to his sight. And perhaps he was indeed like you, blind. But he prayed, "Lord, answer my prayer." And God said, "Nothing doing." But he didn't just say no, Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now surely we would think, well, if Paul had a great physical disability, it must have held him back in his preaching and in his work for the Lord. And why didn't the Lord simply remove that physical disability? Why didn't the Lord work the miracle so that he could preach better and would have nothing to hinder him and would be able to communicate with greater facility. But God didn't say to Paul, it's going to be all easy and there's going to be no problem. But he did say, Paul, I'm not going to answer your prayer. But he said, I'm going to give you the grace that you need to accept this problem and to carry this burden. And you know, sometimes we say, Lord, deliver me from this problem. Lord, supply my need. Lord, do this for me. And the Lord knows best. Now I want just to leave three thoughts with you this morning about those words that the Lord would say to Paul and the Lord would say to each one of us this morning. I don't know the problems or the burdens or the heartaches or the cares or the sorrows or the disappointments that we may be carrying in our hearts. But one thing I do know, that God has said to each one of us, my grace is sufficient for thee. First of all, let us think for a moment of the verb that is used here. When you go to a foreign country, you've got to learn a new language, like when we go to Brazil, and you learn all about verbs and all sorts of things, and it can be quite a headache at times. I still remember going down the street with two phrases written on a piece of paper, trying to memorize them, and I was going to buy batteries to put in a radio, and another missionary had written down the two phrases, and one said, oh, senor tem pilhas, and that meant, do you have any batteries? And the other said, eu quero seis, I want six. And you know, going down the street, I memorized those two phrases, and I went into the shop, and I just changed one letter. And instead of saying, o senhor tem filhas, I asked the man behind the shop counter, I said, o senhor tem filhas, which meant, do you have any daughters? And he looked at me for a moment and he said, si, si, senhor. I said, I want six, please. But you know, Paul here was writing in the Greek language, and the verb that he used was a very special verb that doesn't exist in English and that doesn't exist in Portuguese either. It was a verb that indicated not just the present, something that was happening right there and then, but something that was continuous, something that happened now and went on. And what he was really saying here is that my grace is sufficient and will go on being sufficient and will not stop being sufficient. It's something not just for today, but it's for every day of 1982. It's for every day of our experience here on this earth until the Lord comes or calls us home. He says, my grace will go on being sufficient for every step of the way. I never forget an experience out there in the forests of Brazil some years ago. I returned for my second term of service in 1965. And when I was leaving Ireland, a young man came to me and he said, I'd like to do something for the Lord, but he said, all I do is prepare tape recordings and things like that. And then he said, tell me this, do you have a tape recorder? I said, yes. He said, would you like to take some tapes to Brazil with you? I could prepare some on Pastor Mullen, Baptist pastor in Ireland who's now with the Lord. He said, I could prepare some tapes on his lecture notes in the book of Romans. And I thought that would be very nice, and he prepared them. And I went back to work in that little town that Victor spoke about earlier on at Canatam, and I took the tape recordings with me there. Now, he asked me, did I have a tape recorder? He didn't ask if it worked. And it didn't, and I never heard those tapes. And they lay there on the shelf for months. And then one day, an American missionary from Denver was passing through our town. And I said, listen, would you like to take these tape recordings with you? He was going up to a little rubber plantation way up one of the smaller rivers, up the river again that Mr. Maxwell mentioned, the Mukuin. He was going to live there on a small rubber plantation with his wife and family in the hope that he would be able eventually to make contact with a group of very hostile Indians away in the forests. He took the tapes. We made plans that in a few weeks' time I would join him on the river bank there, and we would go into the jungle and we'd leave presents for the Indians and we'd try to make that contact with them. The weeks went past. I left the town. I traveled. We got there to the rubber plantation where he was living. In the morning we called all the Brazilians around and we preached the gospel to them. And then in the evening he said, now let's get down together And we'll have a time of prayer, and we'll think about our journey tomorrow and the next day as we go into the forest and as we go into the Indian villages. And then he said, we listen to another chapter in the book of Romans. He said, once a week, my wife and the children, we get together and we've been blessed if we study together the book of Romans. And they got out this tape recorder, and in those days it was the spool type. It wasn't the fancy cassette type that you have today. And there was the tape, half of it already been round, and just left it where they had left off the previous week. And so we prayed. And we made our plans, and we talked about the journey. And we were thinking of how every other person who had ever gone into those Indian villages, the Indians had killed. No one had ever come back to tell what the Indians looked like or what way they received them. Some of them had been found with spears in their eyes and their hands cut off and similar things on the trail by those that went to look for them after they'd gone missing. And then we turned on the tape recorder to listen to the book of Romans. And the preacher said, my text is 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 17. We looked at each other. And then he went on and he read these words. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, fear not. Now if that pastor from Ireland had been in that little thatched house at the banks of the river Mookaween, and had heard our discussion, and had heard our prayers, and knew the circumstances of our journey the next day and the next days, he could not have preached a more adequate message. As he spoke about David hiding in the trees, and he spoke of David and the fear that he had of the spear of Saul, and God sent a special messenger to David and said, don't be afraid of the spears, fear not. And he reminded us that God in his word 366 times says, fear not. One for every day of the year. And even one for leap year. And he would say every day to us, don't be afraid. My grace is sufficient. You know, the next morning we left about 6 and we walked all day. When we came to where the jungle was flooded, we waited, and then when we came to where we couldn't wait anymore, we swam, and we eventually came to the first of the Indian villages about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. We found that they had burnt it to the ground, and we found that it was still smouldering and warm, and it had been burnt that very day. Then we went along the trail a little bit, and there were big pits dug there, and there were poisoned arrows in the bottom, and then they were covered over with twigs and very cleverly camouflaged. There were marks cut on the trees. We had an Indian woman from another tribe with us, and her language was somewhat similar, we thought, to the people that we were going to meet. We had hoped that she would serve as an interpreter. We didn't realize that when she eventually did meet the Indians that they would kill her and not accept even her presence. But on that occasion she was with us, and we had hoped that she would be able to tell the Indians, we want to be your friends. And she looked at the signs on the trees, and she said, yes, these signs have been cut today, and they mean the Indian will kill anybody who passes this mark. My colleague turned to me and he said, look, we've got 2 woodsmen. You take one of them and go back, and I'll go on. I said, why would I go back? Didn't God say, don't be afraid? Didn't God say, fear not? The very night that we needed it most, that message was there, and God said, fear not. Don't be afraid. We traveled on for 2 more days into those Indian villages and left presents. They didn't come out, although we later learned, years later, that they had been watching us that very day. But you see, the word was there the very night that we needed it. Now, when I went back to Ireland, I went to see the boy who made those tapes, and he said, you're making a mistake, because I've got the master tapes here. And on the tapes that I copied for you, it's just Romans right through. He said, I've copied them for dozens of people, and it's just Romans. I said, I don't care. It's there in the middle of mine, and I still have that tape down there in Brazil. And then I went to see the pastor, and he said, I don't remember preaching that message, but he preached it all right. You see, it was there the very night that we needed it most. God said, don't be afraid, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, friends, the verb that he uses here today is one that has a special meaning, for he says it's something that will go on and on. This is the grace. It's my grace that's sufficient. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior that can be touched with the very feeling of our infirmities because he's been through all our experiences. He knows all about it. But yes, he doesn't always reply the day we want and the way we want. But he knows the beginning from the end. And therefore he says, it's my grace that's sufficient. We have two missionary sisters in the Martyrs congregation back in Belfast, and they were out for many years in Africa, and in fact there were five of them altogether, five poor sisters and a brother who were missionaries in Africa and in the Cape Verde Islands. But during World War II, Janet and her brother Robert were going out to Africa as missionaries. They had difficulty in getting transportation. And finally, passages came through on a little cargo boat that would be leaving Liverpool, and they would travel to West Africa on that boat. And they had a wonderful journey in spite of the war in Europe and in the world raging all around them. And then, some days off the coast of Africa, they ran into a terrible storm. And the more they prayed that the storm would pass, the worse that storm would get. Janet, the young missionary, was very, very ill. She became very seasick and the storm increased and she got worse and worse and worse. And finally, the last day came and they arrived at the port of Monrovia in West Africa, and they were taking them down the gangplank and they were helping Janet down, and she was very ill indeed. And one of the officers on board the boat called her brother Robert and he said, now listen, when you get to your mission house today, you get down on your knees and thank God for that awful storm. He said, thank God for the storm. How can I thank God for the storm? Can't you see my sister almost died? She's dehydrated. She's in such a condition. He said, you thank God for the storm. Because the German U-boats were all around in that ocean and they'd have got us if it hadn't been for the storm. They got onto land. They took her to the mission house. She recovered. And they looked out that very afternoon and the clouds had gone and the sky was blue and the sun was shining. And they thought, there we are. The day we arrived back on land, the storm was gone. We prayed and prayed, Lord, take away the storm. And it just seems as if the very day that we didn't need, the storm could have come today. We wouldn't have cared. We're in dry land. But when we're right there in the middle of the ocean, the storm, every time we prayed, take it away, the storm got worse. And the clouds had rolled away. And the boat took off to sea, and the German U-boats got it the next day, and all lives were lost. Oh, if it hadn't been for the storm, if God had answered their prayers, they'd all have been lost. You see, it's His grace, the one who knows all about us, who knows all about our circumstances. I was living in that little town of Tanatama alone, and I had working for me there in the home, a dear lady, we used to call her Moaning Minnie. She was very famous because one time another missionary came to visit me and he complained about her. He said, you know, this maid that you have, this woman that you have working, the drying cloths that she dries the dishes with, she's must be drying her hands on them. They're always filthy. And I'm going to speak to her, he said. I said, well, don't bother. You're wasting your time. Because I knew she didn't dry her hands on the drying cloth. She always dried her hands on the curtains. And he went along to speak to her, you know, and she was drying away there at the dishes. And he said, you see those cloths that you're drying the dishes with? Well, you can't use them for anything, just for drying dishes. And she said, oh, I would never dry them in anything else. I would never dry anything else, just dishes. That's the only thing I use them for. And she had one in her hand. And she said, excuse me for a moment. She took it and she turned around and she blew her nose. And on the drying cloth, and then turned around and went on drying the dishes. But one day I was sitting at my breakfast, and she came along to me and she said, that's the last drop of coffee that you're going to take. said, tomorrow there'll be no coffee and you'll take water for your breakfast. I said, well, if there's no more coffee in the house, can't we get some in some of the stores? They said, no, there's none in town. It's all been sold out. There's none available. I said, well, no problem. Maybe we can get some tea. She said, no, there's no tea. Maybe we can get some chocolate, drinking chocolate. She said, the people knew the coffee was going, and it's all gone. There's nothing, not a thing. Well, I said, it doesn't really matter. We can get by on something for her breakfast other than coffee. We can drink juice or something. But you know, that day was the day that the little plane came. It arrived once a week and it landed there in the middle of the river, and you get in the canoe and you went out and you get into the canoe from the plane, or you get into the plane from the canoe as the two of them floated down the river together, and then it would take off again. And of course, during that procedure, when the people were getting out and one was putting his baggage into the plane and the other was taking his out, somebody came out of the plane and said, would you give this package to Senior Guilherme? That's what they called me in Portuguese. Somebody came up to the house later on and said, they handed this out of the plane, it's for you. And I took it home. Now, we had a missionary who was 1,000 miles away in the city. And when I opened the packet up, do you know what she had sent me? A packet of coffee. Now, I was in Brazil, and I'd been in Brazil 22 years. And that was the first time. And the second time I received a packet of coffee was just a few weeks ago, when a missionary sent me some that had been vacuum packed, and it was quite a novelty, and she thought I would like a packet of this. But in 21 years, let's say, that was the only time. But it arrived the day the coffee went on. You see, it's His grace, the one who sees, who knows, and who cares. And then just let me remind you in finishing that the veracity of this text. How many people have proved the truth of it over and over again? How many people in their own lives have proved that God's grace is indeed sufficient? In trying circumstances, in difficult situations, oh, we could tell you this evening over and over and over again. I think of a young man that came into our home one morning, one Saturday morning, and told us that he wanted to come to know the Lord as Savior. And we asked why. He said, well, last night I was going out to commit suicide, and I had the knife in my waist, and I found this paper, this old gospel tract. And he said, I opened it and I read, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We asked, where do you live? And he said, well, I don't really live anywhere. I was sleeping last night in an old broken down house on the Rua Getulio Vargas, down in the center of the town. And he was a down and out drunkard, slept on the streets, slept where on the side of the pavement when he wasn't in jail. He didn't know where his wife was. He had no idea if his little boy was still alive. And he was completely chained by the power of drink. He would drink for months and months and months without end, without working, without doing anything. Just drinking and fighting and stealing and a real life of sin. And he came that day and he said, I read these words and I want to get saved. I want to know if this Savior can do anything, if he can give me rest, if this person can give me rest. He said, I picked it up, I was going out to take my life and I found your address on the back, and so he said, I've come to see. Could God's grace do anything for a man in that circumstance? His whole life seems so impossible. I remember going along some weeks later to his sister-in-law's home, his wife's sister, to try and find out where his wife actually was. And I said to that woman, I've come to speak to you about your brother-in-law. And she screamed and yelled and cried, and she stamped her foot and she shook her fist in my face. And she said, get out of my house. Never come back here again. He'll never see my sister. We have her hidden. He'll never find her. We hear his very name. Could God's grace do something for a situation like that? But not only his wife, but the whole family hid at the very mention of his name. I had the joy a few months ago of being at his ordination service as he was being ordained to preach the gospel. had the joy of going into the home and sharing fellowship with his wife and family, because God had restored not only them but saved them and had called them out into the work. Ah, yes, friends, God's grace can break the chains of cancelled sin and set the prisoner free. I think of all that the Lord has done, for example, in my own life. When I was a boy, I came to know the Lord back there in the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And then God called me to be a missionary. And I still remember the very first time I ever spoke in public. I was standing at a street meeting, and there was quite a crowd, and the man who was leading it, he had the microphone in his hand, and he said, "Now we're going to call a young man to the front. He'll tell you how the Lord saved him, what the Lord has done for him, what the Lord means for him." And I wondered who it could be. And you know, when they called my name, the thought that came to my head wasn't how to begin, or what will I say, or what will I tell him. The thought that came to my head was run for it. But there was such a crowd that I couldn't get out. And eventually I got pushed forward, and I got the microphone in my hand, and I was able to get the date that I had been saved, the 20th of July, 1952, and handed it back to him, and that was it. And I said, "Lord, I could never be a missionary." But God doesn't call you to the job you're fit to do, but his grace fits you to the job you're called to do. Yes, friends, and I look back over 22 years now in the forests of the Amazon Valley, and God willing, tomorrow, as I've said, after a month's furlough back in Ireland, I'll be back again in Brazil and look forward again to serving the Lord in that land. And we say today, God's grace, indeed, is more than sufficient for all our needs. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Well, I think our time is probably gone, and we'll close in a word of prayer. And if you can stay this evening and see the slides, then they'll give you an idea of what we are doing for the Lord in the land of Brazil, so you can pray better for us. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, this morning we bow in thy holy presence, and we thank thee, Lord, for the wonderful grace of Jesus. We thank thee for the love that drew salvation's plan, and for the grace that brought it down to man. And we thank thee, Lord, that that grace is available for each one of us. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we might experience it in our lives, in every circumstance, in every moment, in every hour. We pray thee, Lord, that we may lean constantly upon thee, and know, Lord Jesus, that round about us and underneath us are the everlasting arms. Our God, we praise thee for the grace that brought our salvation, for the grace that saved us, and for the grace that takes us home. Lord, we pray that thou wilt lead us constantly on, closer to thyself. Separate us now, Lord, with thy blessing, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one, both now and forevermore. Amen.